word and for the salvation that you wrought, Lord Jesus, through your death on the cross. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness and for your love. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will be with our service right now especially. Lord, I pray that you will anoint Josh as he shares. Speak through him. And may your word impact our hearts and change us, Lord. Make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Trulon. Good to be here again with you this morning. It's a beautiful day outside, and yeah, it's just good to be with the God's people. And the singing sounded really good. Thank you, Darren, for those songs. To show you how much I was paying attention, it took me to the second verse so I figured out that we sung the song before. So that's okay. Sometimes maybe it would be good if we did more of that. I too wanted to say thank you for those that came out yesterday to help clean. It looks really, really nice. And just want to bless you for all you that took the time to come out and to work here. I was not able to be here, but it does look like you got a lot of work done. It looks really nice. So just want to say thank you. Trying to remember where my thoughts were here on my notes, but yeah, thank you to Trulon for the devotional that you had and the triumphal entry Palm Sunday. I think what he shared in the triumphal entry and the death and resurrection of Christ, I think it speaks about in the chapter that we're going to talk about this morning. And so, yeah, but thanks, Trulon, for reading that passage. I thought when Trulon asked me that, if I was going to preach on that, it made me think of what my wife said to me. She said, maybe you should just take a break from Revelations, and I don't know if I was complaining about studying it or what, but she said, maybe you should just take a break from it and do something else. But I thought, you know, if I do that, I might not go back. So we're going to keep plugging away. I just wanted to thank you for plugging away with me and bearing with me and studying the book of Revelation. I hope that yous have learned. Hope yous have learned things that you haven't learned before. And hope that we can continue to learn what God would have for us in this book. We are, like Trulon said, we are 1 week away from the day that we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection. And again, we're going to be looking at chapter 12 in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But this morning, continuing in the book of Revelation, we had just come through the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and we saw the destruction and the death that has taken place. And in the next couple chapters, these judgments continue. We're going to be looking at the seven bowl judgments coming up here in a little bit. But the last time that I spoke, we learned about the two powerful witnesses that were on the earth, witnessing to the unbelievers, to the Gentiles, to the Jews. And there was a huge revival. A lot of people turned to Christ during that period. And these two witnesses were protected for a time. And finally, Christ allowed these witnesses to be killed, will be allowing them to be killed. And they were left lying in the street for 3.5 days. And then they were miraculously raised from the dead, if you remember. And they ascended into heaven, and a lot of people saw it. And again, a lot more people were converted. Today in chapter 12, John's vision takes him back to Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, I believe. So in his vision, he looks back to Christ. I think he sees a different picture of what he saw before. This vision taught John something that he didn't see before. And I believe what happened here in the spiritual world, it parallels what will happen again during the Great Tribulation. There was a struggle in the spiritual world, I believe, when Jesus died. There was a great battle that was fought there. And we're going to look at that just a little bit. But chapter 12, I think it rolls back a curtain. It opened up a curtain to John to show him what was happening behind the scenes. Rather than just looking at the physical picture, it was a time that I believe that it opened John's eyes to the spiritual part of that struggle. It reveals a great spiritual struggle occurring behind the scenes of this world. And in the last days, the spiritual struggle will become very intense as well. So as the Great Tribulation comes, I believe that the spiritual struggle is going to intensify. It shows us the great spiritual warfare that is waged behind the scenes of this world. And the great spiritual warfare that is being fought for the souls of men. Our souls are being fought behind the scenes. We can see the outside. We can see the fruit of the spiritual warfare. We can see the fruit of that. But behind the scenes, I believe, is a great spiritual battle. Sometimes I wonder, looking at prophecy and studying prophecy, if maybe we're missing part of a prophecy that he shows us here that we should be catching. Is there a part of a prophecy that it's clear in the scripture and we haven't caught it? Just like the Jews didn't catch Jesus coming to earth. The Jews missed it. And it just made me think, you know, is there something that we as Gentiles, we believe in Jesus and that he came to earth, but is there something in prophecy that we're not, that we're missing? Just a question for you to think about. This morning's title for the message is The Battle Behind the Curtain. I'm going to read chapter 12 at this time, starting at verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly away into the wilderness, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 1 here, it says that a great sign appeared in heaven. The King James Version, if you have the King James Version, it uses the word wonder. And in the Greek, the word for wonder, I don't know how to say it exactly, but it's teros. And it's always associated with the word for sign. So that's why the New King James Version uses sign. But this is not just a sign, but it says it's a great sign. And what is the great sign? It says in verse 1 there, it says, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. So who is this woman? I think the great sign signifies who the woman is by what she is clothed with and what it describes her as wearing. She's not clearly identified, maybe you could say. She's not, I guess it comes out clear, but in a different way. But it doesn't directly give a name to the woman. So who is this woman? For us to identify, I think we need to go, again, it takes us back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 54, verse 5. I'm going to read the verse here. The verse is talking to the children of Israel here. It says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And then in Jeremiah 31:32, it says, not according to the covenant that I had made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. So in these verses, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Israelites, the Jews, the nation of Israel. It's not talking about a person, but he's talking about a group of people. And then also, if you look in Genesis 37, verses 9 to 11, it talks about Joseph's dream that he had, one of the dreams that he had. And I'm just going to read those verses at this time. Genesis 37, verses 9 to 11. It says, then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So here Jacob knew exactly who each one represented in regards to the sun, moon, and stars. And I believe that this passage here talking about this woman clothed clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet points back to Genesis here. It's talking about Jacob and his wife and their 12 sons representing the tribes of Israel. So I believe the woman here is referring to the country of Israel, the Jews, God's chosen people. So we can learn from these different passages that, again, John is not referring to one specific woman, but to a group of people, which is the people of Israel. And in verse 2 then, it says, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." So even though it's not talking about one particular person, it's talking about the nation of Israel is where Jesus was born from. And so the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, is who he is talking about here. It says, "She is pregnant and is crying out in pain," it says. The Bible, in numerous passages, compares the sufferings of Israel to those of a woman in birth pangs. The nation of Israel was in extreme unrest at the time of Jesus' birth, if you remember. What was the cause of the unrest? What do you think the cause of the unrest was? Here's where I believe that John gets a picture behind the curtain that is pulled back. And it gives a picture of the spiritual struggle that is occurring behind the scenes. In verses 3 and 4, it describes Satan, who is the second character in this chapter. And he is described as a great red dragon. The words that he uses to describe Satan here, I believe, are characteristics of Satan only. I don't believe Satan looks like a dragon. It's the characteristics that describe Satan's character. He isn't giving us a literal description of Satan's appearance, but rather describing his characteristic. So behind the scenes in the spiritual world, we get a pretty descriptive picture of what Satan is doing as a dragon. He's ready to devour the baby, Jesus, as soon as he is born. He's sitting there ready to devour Jesus. That's what's happening, I believe. That's what's happening, I believe, behind the curtain that we can't see. Satan uses the kings of the earth to try to kill Jesus or to try to get rid of Jesus. You know, you all know the story of Herod and how he tried to get rid of Jesus by killing all the babies that were born during that time. All throughout the Bible, Satan had tried to disrupt God's plan for Jesus to be born. You know, Satan knows his future. He knows where his eternal future is going to be. And he was trying to get back at God. He's doing his best to get as many of you and I, or just Christians in general, to turn their backs on God and follow Satan himself. I believe that Satan has been busy ever since the beginning of time, just trying to get rid of Christianity. Like we said, he was trying to keep Christ from being born. He was trying to devour him. And I believe today he hasn't stopped. I believe he's as busy as ever trying to eliminate Christ followers. We can even see this happening today. Satan is a very powerful angel. We often think of Satan, when we picture Satan, we often think of him maybe as a really evil looking character, maybe having a horn or holding a pitchfork. But Scripture says that Satan is the highest and the most glorious being ever created by God. And it says that his being is so magnificent that he shines like the sun, actually possesses the glory just like God does. So Satan does not look like a dragon. He does not look like is not a person that has horns growing out of his head or carrying a pitchfork, I don't believe. He's very attractive, I believe. And I believe Satan knew the plan of God. I believe Satan knew the plan that God had to save you and I, and to defeat the curse of death. And I'm just gonna go over a few ways. A person named W. A. Criswell, he was a famous Baptist preacher. He wrote down all these ways that Satan tried to keep from Christ to be being born. I'm just going to go over them at this time. There's like 15 of them. But these are ways that behind the scenes, I believe the devil was working, trying to stamp out the possibility of Jesus being born. The first one was, there was the line of Abel, Adam's son. Satan led Cain to kill Abel, but God gave Adam another son, Seth. There was the earthly line of the godly seed. Satan led the godly line to mix with the ungodly and led them into such vile wickedness that God had to destroy the earth. But God raised up Noah. There was the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan led Esau to threaten to kill his brother Jacob, but God protected Jacob. There was the line of the children of Israel. Satan led Pharaoh to attempt to kill all the male babies of Israel, but God saved Moses. There was the line of David. Satan led son after son of David into sin and to murder and disqualify themselves, but God always kept at least one son of David alive. There was the line of the sons of David. Satan led Jehoram, one of Jehoshaphat's sons, to kill all his brothers. But God caused sons to be born to Jehoram to carry on the line. There was the line of Jehoshaphat's sons. Satan led an enemy to come in and kill all the sons but one. And his name was Ahaziah. There was the line of Ahaziah. Satan led Jehu to kill Ahaziah and the queen's mother, Athaliah, took over the throne and killed all the sons. But God led the wife of the high priest to save one small baby, Joash. At this point, the line of the promised seed rested in the saving of this little baby. There was the line of the chosen people. Satan led King Ahasuerus to exterminate all of God's people, but God gave him a most restless and frightening night of sleep. The king, therefore, spared the chosen line, which was Esther in that story. There was the line of the promised seed, Jesus himself, at his birth. Satan led King Herod to slay all the babies in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the promised child. But God warned Joseph and told Joseph to flee with the child. There was the line of the promised seed, Jesus himself, at his temptation. Satan tempted Jesus to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to secure the loyalty and worship of the people by spectacular instead of the cross. But Jesus chose God's way, the way of the cross, instead of Satan's way. There was the line of the promised seed, Jesus himself, again, at his hometown, Nazareth. Satan led citizens of Nazareth to try to cast off the cliff of a hill, to cast Jesus off the cliff of a hill, but Jesus escaped. There was the line of the promised seed, Jesus himself again, and facing the religionists, Satan led the religionists to hate Jesus and to plot his death time and again, but Jesus escaped time and again. There was the line of the promised seed, Jesus himself, on the cross. Satan led the world to put Jesus on the cross and to kill him, but God raised Jesus from the dead. So we can see here that Satan was busy at work behind the scenes trying to disrupt God's plans, but ultimately he failed. Satan was unable to get rid of the woman, which was Israel, or God's chosen people, so now, here's the picture of Satan ready to devour the baby, God's only son. Satan tried so hard to stamp out Jesus being born, and when he was born, he was trying to get rid of him, to kill him. But as we know, Jesus, by his own desire, by God's desire, laid his own life down. And then this brings us to the third person in the passage, and this is Jesus himself. In verse 5, it talks about a baby being born, and it was a male child who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. As you know, Jesus did not rule with a rod of iron when he was here as a person, but I believe it's talking about him in the future. Jesus will rule. He will judge with a rod of iron. Then it says he was called up to God and his throne, signifying his death and resurrection. This is how Satan has attempted to hurt God by doing all he could to devour the woman and the line of Israel. He did all he could to keep the Savior, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, from being born. And now that Christ has come, now that Christ had came, Satan does all he can to turn people away from to follow him. Even when people do repent and turn to follow Christ, Satan does all he can to turn the followers of the Lord away from him. I don't believe Satan spends a lot of time with his own people. I believe he spends more time on the Christian people that are not following him. Verse 6, it says, the woman, the nation of Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that she should feed her there for 1,260 days. And if you can't do the math in your head, which I could, that's 3.5 years. So this is still, I believe it's referring again to the tribulation, but it's drawing parallels from what happened before. Great events and prophetic passages are frequently placed together, I believe, in Revelations, though their fulfillment may be separated by years or even a number of years or even centuries. And I believe that this could be the case here as well. The place where the woman or Israel is fleeing into the wilderness to escape the dragon or the devil is not completely agreed upon by different Bible scholars or commentaries. Some people, it is an actual place that's there today. And some people believe that it's not referring to that place. But I'm not going to get into that argument or discussion. Verse 7, it says, comes the battle between Michael and his angels versus the dragon and his angels. I believe that this battle goes on during the Great Tribulation. While Israel and the Gentile Christians are being slaughtered during the Tribulation, there will be extreme spiritual warfare going on as well between the powers of Satan and the powers of Christ. Just as I believe there was great war going on between God and Satan in heaven, I believe that there's going to be great warfare going on during the tribulation period as well. In verse 8, it says that the dragon and his angels did not prevail, and they were no longer allowed to enter heaven. I asked my wife when I was studying, and my children, I asked them, when was Satan cast out of heaven? And I don't know. When was he cast out of heaven? He was in the garden with Eve, so you would think that he was cast out of heaven before man was created. And I believe probably that is the case. I believe he was cast out of heaven before man was created, but I believe that Satan had access to heaven. I believe that he had access to talk to God and to but here we see that in verse 9 it says that the serpent of old was cast to the earth along with all his angels. So I believe, and this is just me, I could be wrong, but I think, and reading this passage, it seems to me that the devil no longer had access to heaven when Jesus was crucified on the earth. I think when Jesus was crucified on the earth, I believe that the devil was thrown out of heaven, or his access was eliminated from heaven, and he could no longer go there. It says in verse 9 that the serpent of old was cast to the earth along with all his angels. So we're starting to see, I believe, the transfer of power taking place. The transfer of power taking place of the earth. And I believe that transfer of power is probably something that continues to this day and will continue until Christ throws devil to the eternal hell. You may be wondering, what does that mean? Or it may give you the question, you know, if Satan is still in heaven, because he gets cast out at this time, and it didn't make sense to me that Satan wasn't in heaven at this time, because he was on the earth already before man was created. But I believe that, like I said, he was cast out, but he had access to heaven. And it could be now that the Bible does talk about three different heavens. It talks about, in Ephesians 2, it talks about Satan as the prince of the power of the air. So I believe that the air where the birds fly, I believe that is the first heaven. And the second heaven is where the stars are. And then the third heaven, I believe, is where Paul was carried to. Then going on to verses 10 through 12, it said, it comes a shout of praise. Where does this shout of praise come from? If you remember back in, I forget which chapter, is it chapter 6, verse 11, or 11, verse 6, I'm not sure, but it gave the picture of the believers that were persecuted, that were given their robes, and they were sitting under the altar, and they asked God, when's the time that you're going to, when is the time that you're going to take over or take charge? And he said, the time is not yet. I don't know if you remember that or not, but I believe that this shout came from these same people that were under the altar waiting for Christ to avenge his blood. The casting out of Satan over the air, from the air over which he held power as prince, is to them a surety that the final triumph is about to come. So I believe that these people knew that the ending was very near, will be very near. Jumping down to verse 13, it says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But God provided an escape for her. God miraculously provided protection for Israel as they escape to the wilderness, and to even miraculously provide nourishment for them. It says that he provided for them. I believe for centuries now, the devil is continuing to rage war against Israel, against God's chosen people. And I believe that there are countries that are trying to wipe Israel off the map. And so far, God has protected that nation. Jumping down to verse 17, the dragon was so enraged with the woman that he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. It appears here that the offspring here refers to the people that have come to believe in Christ following the rapture. So what's in this passage for us? To me, I think it's pretty clear. Satan knows that his time is running out. And I believe he's as determined as ever to take as many people down as he can. He knows that his time is short. So the war is on. What happens? I believe what happens in our physical things that we see, I believe what happens is if in our physical world that we see, I think gives us a clear picture of what is happening behind the curtain in the spiritual world. The spiritual battle, I believe, is intensive. Just look at the evil that's going on today. just lately it's been it's been the leader of Syria supposedly using chemical weapons on his own people. And then we have the extreme unrest with North Korea, with North Korea's leader and Russia, and so on. Christians as a whole have been under attack. It was interesting to me to think about not just what's going on in the world, but what's happening behind the scenes that's causing this to take place. This passage, again, has made it really clear to me that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. The real battle is in the spiritual realm. And we need the armor of God to fight this battle. And my prayer is that by understanding the spiritual side of the battle, that we can prepare our lives to face these battles. How do we prepare? I really appreciated Randy's message a couple weeks ago about Zacchaeus and running to Jesus to meet Jesus. We need to be like Zacchaeus. We need to run. We need to run to Jesus to meet him. How is it in your life? What spirit are you listening to? I had to ask that to myself, you know, in my own life, and how I react to different things. What spirit am I listening to? We need to prepare ourselves for the battle, because what's coming out of us in our own lives that we're living, I believe it shows what spirit is living in our lives. Not that we don't ever make mistakes, but it's just a reminder that whatever spirit is living in us is what's going to come out. You can't take an apple tree and grow pears from it. And so it's the same way that whatever spirit is living in you is what's going to come out. And I believe we all understand and know what the fruits of the Spirit are. Are the fruits of the Spirit, are they coming out of your lives? Okay, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for sending your Son to earth to save us from death. And Lord, just thank you for winning the victory for us, Lord. It's something that we as imperfect people can't do on our own. And Lord, I just ask that we would follow your Spirit and listen to your Spirit in our lives as we live for you. Lord, just pray that you would bless each one here this morning. Lord, just pray that they would consider their hearts, check their hearts to see what spirit may be speaking the loudest in their lives. And Lord, just pray that you would speak to each one of us this coming week and the coming month. And Lord, just pray that we would be mindful of your presence in our lives and just listen to what you are telling us. And I pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.